I pray and hope that as the week unfolds for all of you, that some of these songs, when you're going through the life circumstances that we all find ourselves or you find yourself, that perhaps a song will start to play inside your own head and your mind just when you need it to lift up your spirits, to remind you of this day where you sat in the holy temple of God, in God's very presence, to empower you, to strengthen you, to love you, to assure you of unconditional love forever, because God's love goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Therefore, we have nothing or no one to fear, do we, that we could ever be without love? Right? Correct? We always have God's love. If you have nothing or no one else, you have God's love always. May that sustain you and strengthen you. And you have to know that where? In your heart. Also in your mind, because your mind will play some tricks on you some days, won't it? Sometimes life circumstances happen, don't they, that are not always exactly in line with what we perceive as wonderful and awesome and what we would want to have happen, right? And we can sometimes, through our mind, begin to question, does God still love me? Why is this happening? Why did this occur here? What is going wrong here? How do I get through this here? And then we always have to confront our mind and our thoughts to remind ourselves. We need memorization of the truth that God loves us, God will never leave us or forsake us, and everything we're going through is to help strengthen us, and we will get through it to something greater, correct? Right? Guess what? I believe this, that winter is going to come to an end. Yes, praise the Lord for that. Yes, the snow will melt. Yes, the icicles will fall down, right? And guess what's going to come next? Spring. Yes, spring. The flowers will blossom again, right? We all go through life. God shows us through the seasons that life does have its moments where it's a little uncomfortable right now, right? Correct? It's a little chilly, a little cold. For us Yankees that have been transplanted into Florida, you'd have thought I was in the North Pole right now. My body doesn't take to this cold too well, right? And suddenly it's like, oh, I'm freezing, right? But this too shall pass, right? Spring will come. Even though it's dark, even though the trees have no leaves, even though it seems as though this is lasting a long time, right? It does pass. And spring does come. Life comes again. No matter what you're going through in your life at any given moment, you have to remind yourself God is there with you. See, God can warm us, can't he? Through the power of his Spirit, right? The fire of the Holy Spirit within can also warm us outside, right? And when you have a fire and a passion for life, you forget about what you're doing sometimes in that cold when you're serving others and helping others. You suddenly can keep on moving. And if you move your body, guess what happens? You do kind of get warmed up, don't you? And you have to sometimes move your mental spirit in your head sometimes. You have to progress forward in your thinking, thinking warm thoughts. Do you understand what I'm saying there? You know, a warm memory of something by a fireplace, cuddle it up there with your loved one, or just you and your little kitty cat or your little puppy dog right by the fire. I can remember that as a child. And when I was a child, we had the radiator. Anybody remember? Oh, yes. I love putting those wet mittens on that radiator after coming from snowballing, right? Oh. Making snow people. The snow forts, right? You get all cold. You could be out there hours and suddenly you suddenly realize, oh, I'm freezing, right? You go inside, you put those mittens, that shh, the sound of that and the steam, right? And eventually it's hours later and you get the warm, fuzzy, warm mittens put back on. That's exactly what God is to us. God is our warm mittens, if you will, right? When you go through life circumstances, when sometimes life treats you coldly, every once in a while any of us get rejected from time to time or life circumstances happen, you feel you're out in the cold sometimes, you feel as though you're on your own, lonely perhaps. That's what the church is about. It's about warmth of one another, relationships with each other, to help warm a person's heart and soul and spirit and remind them of God's love and remind them through our love for them that you're going to make it. You're going to get through this. And we're here to help you through that. Right? That's what this is all about each and every Sunday. But everything happens from within us, how we think, how we feel, and how we speak, and all those kinds of things create our outward life. Do you believe that this morning? And some of us have our outward experience, and then our relationship to it or our reaction to it then creates how we react, correct? And how we behave as a result of it, right? How many of you would like to be a little more proactive in the way you react? Anybody here like a better way of? Like perhaps we could say, instead of it being, oh, it's so cold, it's terrible, we could reframe that, couldn't we? It's a nice change, a little bit brisk. It makes you feel alive, doesn't it? I don't know about your dog, but my dog scampers through the cold. She loves it. Run, 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 run. I have to take on a dog's perspective sometimes in life, right? They seem to like change and things of that nature. We need to all, as a church and as people, embrace change, knowing that it's going to help us, correct? All right, beautiful. Now, we all, I think you've been taught this last few weeks, and especially when I was preaching about the mind. I have to come back to the mind again. I'm so sorry. Because I believe everything and anything begins and ends in the mind. I do. Our thought life is the most important thing we have because it is related to the heart. Because the heart and the soul are also function together, correct? And if your mind isn't right, can your heart be right? And does the heart try to overrule the mind? Yes, right? That's what the soul is. That's what the Spirit of God is, the soul. The Spirit within us is God's Spirit wanting to overtake our human mind. What usually wins, if you're anybody like me? A lot of times the mind, right? And some of us, based on our conditioning, based on how we think and how we continue to think without realizing how we're thinking, we want, our heart wants one thing, but our mind is in direct conflict with that, right? You might want to do something well, and then your mind says, well, yeah, but it's cold outside. Why would you go bring blankets to the homeless when you can stay inside where it's warm? See how the mind conflicts with the heart, right? That person upset me. Touched the mind, correct? And so our heart's saying, well, you need to forgive, right? That's what the Spirit's telling you, right? Forgive. What's your mind saying? No. After what they did? Come on. Come on, heart. Get with the program here. They deserve to be kicked in the, you know, why, they really, come on. Anybody have two things going on sometimes? Dual personality, I call it, but not really. It's the heart and conflict. You know, Paul talked about it. The flesh, and right, he talks about this flesh and the spirit, right? I call it the mind and the spirit. The mind is at war with the spirit very often, correct? So who has to win? If the heart guides you and directs you, if it's the Spirit of God, do you think anything bad is going to come from that? What can get you in trouble? The mind. Every single time. Every time. Right? And if you don't mind, it doesn't matter. Right? But what sometimes we do is we see things that we think matter, and then our mind takes over. And the heart's going, come on. Please, love, I'm about love, I'm about unconditional love, come on, love them, despite that, forgive them. You see how the Spirit, how important it is. Where does the Spirit lie? Inside of us, correct? Within. Let's turn to the Word of God, and Jesus taught on this because he was always confronted by the Pharisees very often in his ministry. And to me, the Pharisees only represent the human side of people, maybe the worst side, but also the thinking part, the mind. You know, their heart was, as Jesus put it, was cold. It was like stone. Didn't care about the people in the church or in their area. So we see this in Mark chapter 7. It says here, one day some Pharisees and teachers of religious law. Now you would think that teachers of religious law, what would they be like? Loving, because they know the law, right? What's the law of God? To love, right? It all gets summed up in that, does it not? If you love as God loves unconditionally, with your heart and your mind and your soul, and you love God that way, what's going to happen to how you behave? It's all going to be good, correct? And so one would think that someone who is following that law would follow that guidance, right? Not so much with the Pharisees. Because they were teachers of religious law, they were not understanders in the mind and of the law. Their heart had not been changed. You see why we need our heart changed, which is the soul, where it's what holds the soul and the spirit of God, right? All right. So listen, one day the Pharisees and teachers of religious law arrive from Jerusalem to confront Jesus. That's their purpose. They're going to get Jesus. They're going to confront him. They don't like what this guy is doing. What is Jesus' biggest fault? Loving everybody, accepting everybody, caring for everybody, teaching about God's love and grace and mercy, right? Healing everybody. No favorites, right? Jesus loves them all, and Jesus is ministering to the people. And he doesn't care about the things the Pharisees care about. For example, here. They notice that some of Jesus' disciples failed to follow the usual Jewish ritual of hand washing before eating. You didn't wash your hands before you ate your food. Finger point, finger point, finger point. They are the critical parents of religiosity. Anybody ever have a critical parent besides me? Yeah. It's what conditions us to be perfectionists, and we get afraid of criticism. That's a whole other subject matter. However, the Pharisees represent the worst of humanity in my point of view. They're looking at what people are doing, right? Didn't wash your hands. Awful, terrible sin. Off with their heads. Kick them out of the synagogue. That's their attitude. In verse 5, the Pharisees and teachers of religious law asked him, "Why don't your disciples follow our age-old customs?" Pharisees got rules, don't they? Customs, rules, traditions that they made, that people are supposed to follow. Anybody have rules in your head about what you're supposed to do in life? Yes, and God forbid you, I mean, there are certain things, even the way we put our toilet, you know, the toilet paper goes a certain way, correct? Am I right? And honestly, if I go to someone's house, no offense to anyone here, if your toilet paper is going the wrong direction, and I use your facilities, most likely, I will put it in the right direction for the for you. And if anybody has been to my home, and if you turn it the wrong way, when I go back into my facility, I'm going to reverse it and make sure it's facing the right direction. And if you go into the restrooms here in the church, there's a certain way the toilet paper has to be placed in the restrooms. And we pastors, myself included, I make sure every Sunday morning when I come to church, I check. And I check, I gather all the pastors together and all the deacons. And I say, "Have you checked the toilet paper, how it goes over?" Now, do you really think that we care? Now, some of you are going to go check. After service is over, and the men's in the ladies' room, and some of you are going to get really like, "Oh, wait, which way is it supposed to go? You know, over or under?" Right? Well, let's say, a show of hands, please. Overs? Okay. One, two, three, four, five. Okay. Unders? Oh, the oh. Now, who's been doing it wrong all these years? the other people. Who cares? All right. No, as long as it's there. And I don't know about you, but you know, I mean, this, oh, anyway, all right. Now you get the object lesson, don't you? Sometimes some of us that have those traditions and customs that we've been raised with, that's just a small example. We can get upset about the least little things, can't we? Is it a little petty, right? I mean, I know this, now we haven't even gone into the brand. But I won't. Oh, my goodness. I've taken preaching to a whole new level. But, okay, back with me, crowd. Okay, thank you. See, we look at that and we laugh, right? It's ridiculous, is it not? But I want to ask you, how many other things in your life are you that rigid about in some respects? How many fights and conflicts do we create sometimes here in a church or in your own life over the way things should be according to you? And someone else sees it differently. And we can lose a relationship, a good relationship, over little petty things such as that. Right? When do you get perspective? Well, you get perspective on things like that, particularly as it relates to toilet paper, when you go to the Dominican Republic, for example, and they don't have any because they're so poor. And they're grateful to have one ply, one sheet. And you suddenly go, wow, how blessed we are, right? You see how everything's about perspective of what you think it is, right? My encouragement to you this morning is, that's a small example, fun as it is, but we have other examples in all of our lives of where we criticize or judge another person, don't we? We see with the Pharisees here, they're upset over hand washing. Now, granted, we want to be clean and all those kind of things. Is that what really matters to Jesus? What's Jesus want people to have? A clean heart, a loving spirit, right? In fact, he says that. He goes down in the scriptures, and he says here in verse 20, it is the thought life that defiles you, not washing or not washing your hands. For from within, out of a person's heart comes. And he lists all these evil things that can come out of an evil heart. Right? And he says it's what's in your heart. It's what's in here. Inside, and it's unforgiveness, resentment, anger, frustration, criticism, judgment, condemning, you name it, all those negative things towards yourself or others, that's what makes your heart sick, if you will. You understand what I'm saying? If you think about us, you know, we saw that cup earlier. I wanted you to imagine a vessel, a glass. And if we poured into it clean, pure water, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? A nice, refreshing drink, right? And we could maybe put some nutrients in it, you know, some ginger or some cucumber or some lemon to vitalize that, right? Good stuff goes into that. We would still drink that, right? But sometimes, if that represents our heart and our mind, but some of us, there are some things inside of us, all of us, memories, situations, hurts, traumas, you name it, that in the same cup, if we were to take our heart out sometimes, our spirit out, there'd be some things in there that aren't so good, right? To me, there would be, you know, those things that cloud up our inner self, and it happens inside the mind, right? We need to cleanse that out, because here's the thing I know about those two kinds of drinks. One might have something pure. The other one might have some stuff and some yuck in it, right? Right? Anybody got some yuck in your head that hasn't been resolved maybe or emptied out? Some past hurts? Some people that What do we need to do? Are you gonna, now let me look at it this way. If this cup over here is filled with junk, crap, crud, whatever word you want to use that's not pleasant, and this one's pure over here because it's been cleansed and it's purified because it's emptied out, which one do you want to drink from in your life? Simple question, simple answer, correct? Now, if I'm a person that has some of that stuff getting into the pure part, what's going to happen to it? Contamination, correct? Pollution, right? See, Jesus says that out of a person's heart comes evil thoughts. These things are from within. See, those are the things within. And he's teaching this to the disciples because he's saying, you have to clean out that stuff that's in your thought life that pollutes you. You have to clear it out. Because I don't know about you, do you wash your dishes and things of that nature, right? Yes? To clean it, you don't want yesterday's food left in it, right? Not so much. I mean, if you're like me, I eat my breakfast on the way to work, and lately I've been eating oatmeal, and like it really sticks really good to the bottom of the... And by the time I get out of work after 12 hours of working, there's this, I don't know what that is. And I have to bring that home and say, I think I'm going to have more oatmeal tomorrow. Going to put it in that dirty bowl? You sure? See, I look at life this way. It's more simplistic than sometimes I even try to explain it. You got to clean your life up. You got to clean your head up. You got to clear your mind of all the things that have occurred to you prior to today and even for today that have hurt you, harmed you, and caused you pain and sorrow and grief and the thoughts that you think that are derogatory to yourself or someone else. You got to clean up your act in your head, right? In your thinking process, right? And you've got to give up judgment and criticism toward yourself and others. You just have to. Because otherwise that dirties up the vessel that's you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Your thought life, the way you think in your mind, has to be congruent with your heart. Otherwise you constantly feel in conflict. Anybody ever have guilt pangs every once in a while? You know what I'm talking about?
If you were raised in North Georgia, you didn't.
Oh, yeah, we had controlling parents. Anybody live in a woulda, coulda, shoulda home? The if only. If only you didn't do that. If only you've done this right. You know, I was going to be an English teacher. That was my, when I was going to college, that's what I was going to become. But I got so frustrated with constantly having to use that red pen to grammatically change people's sentences. It made me nuts. I mean, it's like, how is that helping a person by correcting their piece of paper by what they're writing? No offense to you, Eunice. So, when we want to teach something, that type of teaching to me is teaching by exception. You're teaching the person what's wrong. So correct that by putting red pen over it. How does that, to me, help a person? See, I personally believe in teaching someone how to do it right. Right? For example, stand up. Now, how did you learn how to stand up? Did you, as a child, as you fell down, I don't know about you, but I don't remember, I'm pretty young, I don't really remember my childhood that much where somebody had to tell me how to stand up in the sense that I tried to stand up and what happened the first time? You kind of wibble wobble thing, right? The center of gravity, right? And what happens with your parents, at least with mine? I'll just use myself as an example. Come on, honey, you can do it. Stand on both feet. Here, let me help you, right? They grab your little hands. Remember, anybody remember grabbing your hands? Anybody here learn how to ride a bike for the first time? And did they tell you what you were doing wrong? You're wiggling, you're moving, your balance is all off. You move your foot to the left. What did they teach you? How to do it right? Correct? Sit up straight? correct? Now, how many of you had to think right as I was doing that? How many had to think about how are you going to stand up? And did anybody in the room do it wrong? How easy is it to stand up? Let me ask this question. How easy is it to stand up for yourself? What happened? How easy is it to succeed? Do you know how to do something successfully? Anything. Can anybody in the room do anything successfully? Well, we all did a few seconds ago, right? We all stood up correctly, did we not? Now, if you want to do something different that you've never done before, how are you going to learn it? Well, how about this? How about you find somebody who knows how to do what you don't know how to do? And you say to them, how do I do what you do? And you watch what they do and you listen and you ask questions and then they tell you how to do it. And then when you're doing it wrong, they say to you, this is how you do it right. You see what I'm saying? You follow me so far? Let's look at this from a spiritual perspective. When Jesus was teaching, did he tell the people what they were doing wrong? Just the Pharisees. See, they misunderstood his teaching style. Now, while you're up there, I got you standing. It feels pretty good to stand now, doesn't it, after this long sermon? forward sermon. I want to teach you something this morning about how you can overcome some of your thought life. Because some of you constantly do the same thing over and over and want a different result, correct? Right? In order to do something successful that you've never done before, you find a strategy from someone who knows how to do it. But more importantly, you also go within and find the resource you have when you've done something else successful. You can sit. Very good. We can do those two things this morning. Awesome. I talked to you earlier about cleaning some stuff out. How many of you know how to do that? Not all the hands. So evidently, through the word this morning, some of you need to learn how to do that, don't you? How many of you need to learn how to forgive? Anybody? Oh, okay. Very nice. So here's how you do it. You stand up. And you say, as you close your eyes, you say in your heart and in your mind, God, please help me forgive this person. So let's practice that. You might see that person right before your eyes as we practice this one time. And you see them there, off in a distance. And you say the prayer, God, help me forgive this person. And then you say, God bless this person. And as they turn and leave, you say, thank you. I love you. And then you sit down. Now, for some of you, that person could very well be yourself. You can do that exercise if for some reason that memory comes back and it clouds your mind and it clouds your thinking, you can stop. You'll remember to do what? Stand up. Close your eyes. See yourself. And you pray the prayer, God, help me forgive this person. God, bless this person. And as the person turns to leave free, you say, thank you. I love you. And then you sit down. So for some of you, you're going to get a little exercise in the few days ahead. Because someone might come to mind, or you might come to mind, and you need some forgiveness or to give forgiveness. And your heart is telling you to do that. And you remember what you're going to do, aren't you? That's one exercise you can practice for forgiveness. Because forgiveness, in my mind at least, is the most freeing, important, positive, empowering thing you can do to clear your life up. When you forgive and release people, including yourself, and you bless them, and you ask God to help you with that, that opens up all kinds of opportunities for people to love you and you love them unconditionally as well. One of the things the Pharisees never grasped from Jesus was the importance of unconditional love, having no conditions, no condemning, no judging, but just love, mercy, grace, and forgiveness. We all need it. We all must have it, and we all must practice it to have a fulfilling, awesome life. And then your heart and your mind will be more in sync with God. And I promise you, your life will improve. If nothing else, God will be glorified. And you'll feel so much better because you'll be drinking that purity of unconditional love in you and through you and touching the lives of others. Amen? Amen. Amen.